Is Daniel chapter 10. This can be found on page 895 in the Pew Bibles. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips and opened my mouth, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. This is the word of the Lord.
Daniel chapter 10 is on page 895, if you care to find your pew Bibles. I'll be looking at that passage this morning, 895.
Thank you.
before I pray, I note out of interest verse 1 that the understanding of the message that comes to Daniel in a vision. Some of what we're going to look at is perplexing, but actually understanding was given. So let's pray for that understanding today. I also need to underline it. I'm conscious roughly of what I'm going to say, although truth be told, I never know exactly what I'm going to say. But I am conscious in my third point, that will keep you waiting. I don't want to be too dogmatic, because some of the things, it's not that I want to be ambiguous about, it's just, it's not right to be too dogmatic about things. But on these particular issues, we do need to come to a view and we'll need to have understanding. It's always good to pray for the preacher and the congregation as they attend to God's word. But because of some of the subject matter that I don't want to be too dogmatic about, but is very important to understand, we really will need to be praying that we get the benefit from this. So without further ado, let me pray and we'll look at scriptures together. Father, please settle us down, quieten our hearts and minds, and we pray for this gift of understanding, not just of your word, but how it applies in our lives. Help us as we read about to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. And as we respond with our lives by your grace, help us to know your blessing day by day. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Again, by way of introduction, perhaps I shouldn't say this, but I do struggle with the book of Daniel. I don't struggle with the fact that he's in exile and he's in trouble and he's finding life difficult and hard. All that kind of stuff is quite easy to understand. All of us go through times of exile and so on. I happen to think that the Christian church today is marginalized and in a place of exile culturally, so I don't struggle with that. I don't even struggle with some of the interpretations and the historical overlays and the fact of Daniel in the furnace and Daniel being rescued. But I trouble with the fact that he's such a hero figure. He's just such a goody two-shoes. He just doesn't really seem to kind of get anything wrong. But I guess if you have to have a body of literature that's there to help people in trouble, to help people in exile who are hard-pressed when things are going against them, then you do need a hero figure. This person has made it. It's just I find those sorts of people rather annoying because, well, I'm not much of a hero much of the time, and I struggle, like most of us, with frailties and faults. That said, in this particular chapter, we do get probably more closer than at other times to Daniel's raw humanity. You see him trembling quite a lot. You see him shaking. You see him really weak. You see him really dependent. Angels come to help him. He's even told to kind of stand up because he's on his knees with fear and trembling and weakness. He's still a hero figure, but at the moment you see his weakness. And probably that's something we need to just reflect on, that there's someone that God's using who's a hero figure, and he's quite weak, and God blesses him. To take us through Daniel chapter 10, I want to ask three questions by way of a framework to unlock some of these wonderful truths contained in this passage. First of all, where is he? Secondly, who does he see? And then thirdly, this is where I don't need to be too dogmatic, but we do need to have a go at answering the question, what on earth is happening? First of all, where is he? It's a very good question to ask because we can know for certain where he is with the precision of a fussy civil servant. He starts right at the verse 1 with the time and the date and the place. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food. He is a bit of a hero, isn't he? Kind of praying and fasting. No meat or wine touched my lips. Oh dear, it really is pretty grueling. And I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Well, I'm not a lotion man myself. Well, if I was, I wouldn't tell you. But you realise, I mean, he's doing it well, isn't he? But, and we need the clever books to help us with this, if you look at Ezra chapter 1, and in fact in this particular instance it might be helpful for you to turn back a few pages, 473, the date that I've just read out in Jewish history would be indelibly written on their mind. It wouldn't just, oh, that's another date. They would know the significance of that. Our dear hero figure, who is weak and trembling, and probably after 3 weeks of no food, pretty hungry, is still in exile. Look at Ezra chapter 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what the king of Persia says. God's people get to go home. The overlords, the oppressors, the reason why God's people were in exile, trapped by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. That's still where Daniel is. You see that in verse 4. He's by the great river, the Tigris. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a strange land? They're in exile by the river because of these great superpowers that were causing them trouble. And now in Ezra chapter 1 you read, because the Lord moved the heart of the superpower, they could go home. 3 years later, Daniel is still there. Where is he? Still in exile. Commentators question why that might be. It's towards the end of the book and it's towards the end of a sermon series on Daniel. He's now an aged man. He's not a young man being trained in the message of the Babylonians in university. He's an aged man. Maybe he wasn't up for the travel. Maybe he wasn't strong enough for the fight. But he was a holy hero. He must have had his reasons for staying behind, rolling with the punches where it was difficult and hard to endure. He is the ultimate hero. You're looking at the spirituality here of legacy. Someone's spiritual well-being is such that they will give themselves for someone else and they won't see any benefit from it. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a strange land? We want to go home. We want to get out of here. This exile, this pressure is not right for me. Daniel stays. Daniel endures it. And he's praying, as we'll see, seeing a little bit later on, for God's people who have returned home and were rebuilding Jerusalem and its walls and struggling with it. With no lotions, with no food, with his prayer, he's laying up spiritual capital for the benefit of others that he wouldn't benefit from himself. What a hero. The ability to give and not get anything in return. You're giving for the legacy benefit of others. Who does he see in a vision? Perhaps this one's clearer to understand. It is a vision of Christ. I'm sure you know the Sunday school question. Child is a little bit tuned out and says, I'm sorry, I missed the question, but the answer must be Jesus. Of course, Daniel sees Jesus, but it's not trite or trivial. It's an overwhelming vision of Christ. I don't want to look at all the images there, but you might care to notice in verse 5, he was like a man dressed in linen. High priests in the Jewish day in the temple wore linen garments. This was Jesus in his high priestly role. Here is the ultimate Son of God, the one who forgives sins. Verse 6, notice his body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning. No little colourful picture of Jesus. What are you drawing on the page? Well, that's a picture of Jesus. Well, no one's seen Jesus. Well, they have now. His face was like lightning. Every time you see lightning mentioned in the Bible with respect to God, it's his power and it's his glory. Earth shattering. Daniel meets God as high priest, the one who forgives. Daniel meets God in his power and his glory, the one who is faithful to his people. Notice in verse 7, it was I, Daniel, the hero figure, who is, as we're still, frail and weak. He was the only one who saw the vision. The others with me, verse 7, did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, who had also a blinding vision of Christ on the Damascus Road. Those with him fell to the side, but it was only Paul who saw the vision. I'm reminded too of the writings of the Apostle Paul. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be opened so that you can see. Why is he praying that? Because he was conscious that once he didn't see. And then he saw. As he saw, he was conscious that those around him didn't see. And what he saw was so overwhelming that it changed his life. Daniel sees someone with a linen garment who is the high priest who can forgive all sins. Daniel sees someone with lightning before his face. This is God, the God of the covenant, who's never going to leave me or forsake me, the God of faithfulness. Face to face with him, but others around him couldn't see. Why does Paul say, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you may see? Because naturally and ordinarily, we don't. Only perhaps at times like this, when we're reading it, when we're thinking about it, when someone's praying for us, when that vision is there. Probably one of the hardest lessons of parenting Ali and I have had to face in recent weeks was the choice of the 18th birthday present for our youngest child. It was a horrendous amount of money, and her particular preferred option that shows nothing from the genes of her parents or from the interests of her siblings was to be thrown out of an aircraft at 12,000 feet, free fall. We got a discount, otherwise I never would have allowed it. It was a lot of money. For 5 seconds, you fall, three fall. And then the parachute opens. No, for 35 seconds. Then for another 5 minutes, you then skydive. I'm not quite sure what the first word was she said as she fell out. She was smiling as she came down. I don't know what you see or what you feel when Christ is before you. But there he is, the linen garment he can forgive. The lightning, sheer terror that this is God, who's not against you, who is for you. Notice he sees all these things in weakness. He hasn't jumped out of an aeroplane. He's seen God. Verse 8, so I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale. I was helpless and weak. Again, verse 17, how can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe. I shouldn't jest about what a hero figure this Daniel is. I'm glad he's seen the Lord. I'm glad this is written in scriptures. I don't know what you're feeling as you read these things. Perhaps we need to see some of that. Maybe we need to feel some of what it feels like to be before God. Where was he? He was somewhere where the blessing for himself couldn't be felt, still in exile, praying for those who were back in the land of promise. Who did he see? Who was he conscious was with him? Jesus. I think I said the other week, and it was in another church, so I can say it here, the trouble is with us adults, we never get further in our Christian faith than the childhood faith we have. It's Jesus, or here's a little picture. It's even more scary than jumping out of an aeroplane if you're to be with God. But somehow Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts should be opened to know that he is there. And you alone will know what that means for you. What on earth is going on? And this is where I need to be kind of careful not to be too dogmatic. I can be very clear that God will be with you if you're being selfless. I can be very clear that Christ will be there for you when the eyes of your heart are opened. But what is going on? Even Daniel is asked this question. Perhaps in the questioning is the discernment process. Look at verse 21, the conclusion of Daniel chapter 10, which is our subject matter for today. I'm sorry, verse 20. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And so you have Daniel, after his period of fasting, after his period of prayer, he's met the Lord and he's on his knees. He's shattered and he speaks to this angel that's before him. Verse 19, speak, my Lord, since you've given me strength. So he said, do you know why I've come to you? Do you know why this angel's here? Some of this story is perplexing and difficult to understand. Note, if you will, verse 13. Perhaps this is the language that gives away some of the spiritual conflict that's there in the passage. Verse 13. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. You have, in other words, a view of what's happening in heaven, and it's not all plain sailing. It's not all sweetness and light. There is struggle. There is conflict. In the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, how we need to remember that there is a thin place between earth and heaven. From the lips of Jesus, as you're praying, something of the life of heaven will come to earth. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What does St. Paul say is happening in the heavenlies? You only have to look at his very famous chapter, Ephesians chapter 6. This, friend, is where I don't want to be too dogmatic, but we do need to ask for discernment. And as Daniel was given to find this understanding in his vision. Verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, Paul says, put on the whole armour of God. There is a gift within the scriptures that speaks about the discernment of spirits, knowing where one spirit, frankly, is from above, from God, where the other spirit, frankly, is from below, from the depths. So, for example, I would have no hesitation in saying to a young person or to an older person, frankly, if that was their testing in life, do not get involved in the occult. Ouija boards, seances, or any matter of that, carry on. Walk away from it. Be gone, Satan. Do not get involved. It's as simple as that. Don't do it. The scriptures teach it. It's from below. It will mess with your head and your spirit. Don't touch it. Seek prayer. But there are other grey areas, sometimes of things that have come from the past, sometimes perhaps curses, sometimes things that have just happened to us that we've no idea about, that will cause us struggle beyond our own physicality. And that struggle is there, as St. Paul says, within their heavenly realms. And you've a picture language of it here within the book of Daniel. Who is praying? Who is fasting? Who is without strength? Who is away from the battle? Who's praying for God's people who are struggling to build up the kingdom in another place? He's not going to benefit from it. They will. Does this not remind you of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus in the desert? Battling with Satan himself and all the forces of hell. No lotions, no food, no choice meat or drink. Just like Daniel was, needing help from an angel at the end of his period of fasting and temptation. Not to benefit from it himself, we see the cross, but the blessing goes to other people. The ultimate legacy, the ultimate hero. Where will this be for ourselves? Where are there struggles and difficulties and battles that are going on in the heavenlies that perhaps we have to endure ourselves? I wouldn't want to be too dogmatic for your own particular life struggles, but I simply put the seed thought there. If we're to pray for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven, if there are struggles in the heavenlies, it's only right to ask in prayer, well, what needs to be done on earth? As Daniel found all those years ago, to wrestle with what was happening in heaven. Certainly prayer is one thing. Certainly a consecrated life is another thing. Certainly seeking the prayers of others. I've known on some occasions darkness and oppression only go when I've been prayed for. That offer is always there for yourselves or those you know and love. But that there are things going beyond us that we can't see, that we can access with the life of prayer, is, it seems to me, without a shadow of doubt. Where was he? Away from the fun. He was in exile. What was he prepared to do? In prayer, make sure others benefited from the legacy of his holy, heroic, and consecrated life. Who did he see? Jesus Christ in all his glory. What was going on? Conflict. Was he winning? Yes. Not without its struggles. Neither, I suggest, will it be for us. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, where your Spirit has spoken to us in our lives, we pray for your wisdom to know how to follow through. We pray you would deliver us from evil. and cause the peace which Daniel knew and the strength which he regained to be gifts that we receive as well. May this vision of Christ, the forgiving one and the faithful one, ever be before us. Open the eyes of our hearts to all that's around us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.